to get a life. Or perhaps you've said it to someone. It's not the most complimentary of statements and implies that a person is spending way too much time on something that's not particularly important. You've probably heard the various quips surrounding this phrase. Things like, I tried to get a life, but they didn't have any left on Amazon or eBay. Or, I had a life. I wonder what happened to it. I imagine that you haven't come to church this morning to hear trivial comments about getting a life. After all, you won't find that phrase in the Bible, will you? Well, perhaps not that exact phrase, but there's something not too far removed from it. And it was uttered, would you believe, by Jesus. In the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, he says this, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. John chapter 10, verse, second half of verse 10. In effect, Jesus is saying, get a life and get it from me. Let's set this verse in the context of the first few verses of John chapter 10. So I'm going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And I'm reading this morning from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in these verses, Jesus is describing the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. A picture that would have been very familiar to his hearers, living as they were in a farming culture. The implication from what Jesus is saying is that he is the shepherd and his followers are the sheep. But those listening to him don't seem to get the connection. He says, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. They don't seem to get the connection. So Jesus changes the imagery and intentionally personalizes it to, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. He refers to himself as the door into the sheepfold. In other words, Jesus is saying that he's the entry point to the kingdom of God. Unlike the religious leaders of the time, Jesus promises safety and sustenance for all who come to him. And it's in this context that he then says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Or in the language of the Good News translation, I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of an abundant life or a full life. I'd love to be able to zoom in to each of your brains and see what your ideas looked like. Well, I hate to disappoint some of you, but according to the Bible, an abundant life or a full life isn't lots of money in your bank account. It isn't living it up from one party to the next. Oh. It isn't lots of followers on Twitter or likes or whatever on Facebook. It isn't even necessarily a long life on this earth. What then does it mean to live life to the full? Well, in order to answer this question, we need to remember that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, don't start freaking out because I've mentioned the word Greek. It's all right. And basically, the New Testament uses three different words that are translated as life in English. So the first of these words is bios, and that refers to physical life. And we see this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, where it's continuing the story of the parable of the sower. And verse 14 reads as follows: "As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, bios, and produce no mature fruit." The second Greek word is psuche. And it refers, sometimes understood, to mean soul life or psychological life, which involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. The self, if you like. And in a statement on self-denial, Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever wants to save his life, psuche, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, psuche, because of me, will find it." And the third word translated life is the Greek word Zoe. It's also a girl's name. But it refers to spiritual life. Zoe signifies the divine life of the eternal God. For example, in 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, Zoe. And this life, Zoe, is in his Son. And it is Zoe life, divine life, eternal life, that is the word used in Jesus' statement that he has come so that his sheep, his followers, may have life in abundance, life to the full. This full life that Jesus promises is not a life full of stuff, but a life full of God. I love how author and preacher Jill Briscoe summarizes this. She says, "Jesus did not say, 'Come to me and I'll fill your life full of stuff.' He said, 'I'll fill it full of me. I'll fill it full of God. And then you will have life to the full.'" But how do we get this Zoe life? The Bible teaches that the moment a person commits to following the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their lives. And as the giver of life, as we read in John's Gospel, he imparts Zoe life to them. And that's the good news. But there's not so good news. And that is, it's possible to receive this new life, but not experience it to the full. The reality is that there are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for whom Zoe life is pretty much lying dormant. Yet, our Lord's intention is not just that we have this life at minimum, but that we experience it to the max. A God-filled life that is full of meaning, vitality, purpose, and joy. An abundant life, an eternal life that starts right here and continues into eternity. When I was thinking of how I would speak to you about this in a helpful, practical way, what struck me were the various things that can stifle our experience of Zoe life. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. But there are also things that can stimulate our experience of Zoe life so that living life to the full can become a reality and not just words that we read on the pages of the Bible. However, we're not going to have time to consider this today. Hopefully, I'll be able to deal with this next time. So, for this morning, our big question is, what can stifle our experience of living life to the full? Well, I think the answer to that is lots of things. But I want to focus on just three things. First of all, the first thing that can stifle our experience of living life to the full is faulty thinking. Our thinking, our emotions, and our behavior are very much intertwined and interdependent. What we think can influence how we feel, and conversely, how we feel can influence what we think. And both of these together, our thinking and our feelings, can impact our behavior, for good or for ill. And over time, layers of faulty thinking can build up in our minds and can have a negative effect on our feelings. For example, when we believe something that isn't true, our thinking goes down a wrong route and we run the risk of responding in an emotionally inappropriate way. I'll give you an example. This happened to me recently when I got irritated about something. The situation was that I had received no reply to an email that I'd sent to one of my friends. Days went by, it was almost going into weeks, I think weeks had gone by, and I hadn't heard from her. When my initial thought of, she's probably busy, began to change to, maybe she doesn't appreciate my friendship, I knew I was heading down the route of faulty thinking, so I said, stop. To stop that line of reasoning. I had to remind myself that my friend is a very, very busy person who has lots of responsibilities and that takes up her time. And the fact that she hadn't got round to replying to me was no reflection whatsoever on the quality of our friendship. Now, when I took this more accurate perspective, the irritable feelings went away. And this episode reminded me of how easy it is to go down the route of faulty thinking. So easy. And there are times when our faulty thinking leads us to actually believe lies. And this is particularly serious when it's a matter of God's word. Now, if his word is true, and I reckon that most of you here this morning would say it is. If his word is true, then anything that contradicts that word, surely, must be a lie. And sometimes these lies are in the form of thoughts that flit across our mind. And if we don't immediately reject them and replace them with the truth of God's word, then these lies become embedded in our way of thinking and distort our views of God, of ourselves, and of our circumstances. I wonder if you recognize any of the following lies. Here's one. God doesn't care about me. If he did, I wouldn't be having such a tough time. That's a lie. So what then is the truth that we need to find in order to replace the lie? One verse that you can take, other verses, but here's one from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care on him because he cares about you. The verse doesn't deny that we will have cares and things that trouble us and bother us and churn us up. But it says, take these things and throw them onto God because he cares about you. So there's the truth to replace the lie that God doesn't care about me. Here's another one. Here's the lie. I'll never be free from my past. Even though I have asked God to forgive me, and I'm not living like that anymore. That's the lie that we buy into sometimes. The truth, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Replace the lie with the truth of God's word. And here's a final one. Here's another lie. It's a hopeless situation. Nothing good can possibly come from this. What's the truth? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe it's his purpose that you're experiencing this particular thing for whatever reason. Romans 8:28. And there are lots more lies that many of us are buying into, and they're messing with our enjoyment of God, and they're distorting a right view of ourselves and the world around us. But what can we do about it? Well, Jesus says this. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31 and 32. To counteract lies, we need to apply the truth. But we can't apply the truth unless we know what that truth is. And according to Jesus, we will know the truth if we continue in his word by knowing it, believing it, and obeying it. It is the truth of God's word that will set us free from everything that holds us back, including the lies that stifle our experience of living life to the full. So, think about your thinking. How might we do that? Here are some suggestions. Ask whether or not a thought is true. A lot of our stress in life comes from thinking things that aren't true. We find ourselves listening to and perhaps believing unconfirmed gossip. Or we hold on to thoughts of false guilt. Or we speculate about the future. We're not believing things that we know to be true. So ask whether or not a thought is true. Secondly, acknowledge that our thoughts and attitudes need to be renewed. Let's not fool ourselves by holding on to those layers of faulty thinking that need to be peeled away to get to the truth. And thirdly, allow God to transform us by changing what we think about. This involves the continual reprogramming of our minds to bring our thoughts back into line with the truth of God's word. It's not a one-off thing. It's a continual reprogramming as we live each day. Let's not allow faulty thinking to stifle our experience of living life to the full. So that's the first thing, faulty thinking. Secondly, unconfessed sin can stifle our experience of living life to the full. God defines sin as anything that falls below his standard or cuts across his rules for living. Notice God defines sin. Human beings have no authority to define sin and say what is sin and say what's not sin. God defines sin. So from a Christian perspective, this includes thinking, saying, or doing anything that the Bible says we shouldn't. But it also includes not thinking, saying, or doing what the Bible says we should. You got that? What old theologians used to call sins of commission and sins of omission. Things that you do that aren't right, things that you don't do that you should be doing. All of us are sinful people. All of us. No one lives a perfect life. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. And because none of us live a perfect life, no matter how good we might think we are, because of this, God has made provision for us to turn to him, to commit, to turn to him, to admit where we've gone wrong, and receive his forgiveness, and then depend on his help as we seek to resist the many temptations that come our way. But there's a very big problem. Oh dear. And that is, we don't always confess specific sins to God. Why not? Perhaps we genuinely don't recognize something as being sinful. Or maybe we reframe or excuse our sin as being part of our personality. Or we try to play down the seriousness of a particular sin by telling ourselves, it's not that big a deal. Although in reality, sin is always a very big deal. Or perhaps we love a certain sin so much that we don't really want to give it up. So why confess it if I want to hold on to it? Well, these could be some of the reasons why we live with unconfessed sin in our lives. And it stifles our experience of living life to the full. Unconfessed sin steals our joy. It robs us of peace of mind. It deadens our spirit. And it hinders our devotion to God. In the Old Testament, there's an account of adultery and murder committed by the same person, by Israel's King David. And he tried to cover up his actions and live life as if these things had never happened. Eventually, his sin was brought out into the open when someone came along and tackled him about it. David then describes in Psalms 32 and 51 how his wrongdoing had affected him. Listen to what he says in Psalm 32, verses 3-5. When I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess my sin, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle and for my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand, he's speaking to God, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you took away the guilt of my sin. Wow. Let's ask ourselves if unconfessed sin might be one of the reasons that we're not living life to the full. We're not enjoying this Zoe life that is within us if we are followers of Jesus. If we are living with unconfessed sin, let's do what the psalmist did. Admit it and quit it. And the result? He takes the guilt away. What a wonderful response. He takes it away. No longer guilty before him. No more condemnation before God. Because we've confessed our sin and we want to turn from it. So the third then and final thing that stifles our experience of living life to the full: misplaced priorities. We live in a fast-paced, technological world where many things compete for our attention. We have deadlines to meet, exams to sit, relationships to enjoy, kids to raise, emails to send, phones to answer, church to attend, Bibles to study, prayers to offer. There's just so much to do. In the words of author Charles Hummel, have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? These are actually the opening words of his booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in it, he observes that we live in constant tension between the urgent, on the one hand, and the important, on the other. Urgent refers to those things that demand our attention now. They may not be particularly important things, but they demand our attention now. While important are those things that have eternal significance. And Hummel maintains that we're in great danger of letting the urgent crowd out the important. As a result, we end up with misplaced priorities. And along with faulty thinking and unconfessed sin, misplaced priorities can stifle our experience of living life to the full. There's a story in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament about two sisters whom Jesus and his disciples visited. Let's read it. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And it's referring to Jesus and his disciples, and it says this: while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." What have we got here? Martha is working while her sister is worshiping. Does that seem okay to you? "Sorry, Mum, can't help you with that today. I've got to go and worship. Sorry, Dad, can't lend you a hand. I know you need it, but sorry, I've got to go and worship." Does that seem right? Yet Jesus commends Mary for making the right choice. At first glance, it seems as if he's favoring worship over work. But you know, I don't think that Mary chose to worship and not work. I think she chose to give priority to worshiping her Lord. The work could come later. In effect, she was refusing the tyranny of the urgent, those things that demand attention now, and choosing instead to embrace the important. those things that have eternal significance. We too have a choice as to how we respond to the urgent and the important. And we need to make this choice every day, over and over again. What's it going to be? Could Jesus say, Julian has made the right choice? Matthew has made the right choice? Donna has made the right choice? Could he say that? Could we put our name in there? That we have made the right choice? Well, we've spent this morning trying to answer the question, what can stifle our experience of living life to the full? And I suggested three possible answers to this question. First of all, believing lies or faulty thinking can stifle our experience of living life to the full. We can counteract this by replacing lies with the truth of God's word. Next, unconfessed sin can stifle our experience of living life to the full. But when we admit specific sins to God, along with a genuine desire to quit practicing them, he takes away the guilt that churns us up and pulls us down. And finally, misplaced priorities. They can stifle our experience of living life to the full because there's an ongoing tension between the urgent and the important, between those things that demand attention now and those things that are eternally significant. I don't want my experience of living life to the full to be stifled. How about you?